Let's start off with our creed of the week there, creed of the week. It is number 3, creed of the week. And let's stand. If you're at home, say it out loud together with those that you're worshiping with. Today will be number 3 in our creed of the week. Let's say this together. Ready? We believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, his conception by the Holy Spirit, his virgin birth, his sinless life, his substitutionary death on a cross, his bodily resurrection, and his ascension to the right hand of the Father. Now people say, well, you want us to memorize these, and this was a difficult one to memorize. It is, because it's quite a bit, it's longer. But if you think about the life of Christ, right, just start, first of all, he's God. He was born, conceived by the Holy Spirit to a virgin birth. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross. It was bodily resurrected. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. If you remember the life of Christ like that, you remember this creed. It may not be exactly word for word, but you've got the aspect. That's what we believe about Jesus. So I think you may be seated. Man, let's get right into the lesson with this today. There's a lot of craziness going on in our country. I've heard a word used more in the past few months than I've ever heard it used. It's the word hate. Mr. Tim, there you go. Hate is such a horrible, horrible word. Although the definition of the word hate has softened over time, today the dictionary says intense dislike. But it originally meant to loathe or detest. The complete opposite of love, it's actually the absence of love. If that is the correct definition, how can we love something and hate it at the same time? Now, you've heard me talk about the word love is overused so much. I love pizza. The word hate is overused as well. I heard it this morning. I hate orange juice. I heard that. We overuse the word hate just as much as we overuse the word love. I love pizza. I hate pizza. I love anchovies. I hate anchovies. We overuse these words so much that it just comes out naturally and easily in our society. If you are not on Facebook, you're fortunate not to have to hear this word every day. But if you watch the news, you hear it. If you watch any type of read the newspaper, anything like that, you'll see it out there, this word being used. God tells us to love the world, and he loves the world. This means to love the people, right, that live in this world. How can you hate someone and love them at the same time? We have to stop the hate. Ecclesiastes 3 tells us that there is a time to love and a time to hate. You can't do them both at the same time. If you read Facebook, watch TV, listen to the radio, or any kind of news at all, you'll see how much people hate all the time. It is nothing. I almost put on Facebook this morning, you are innocent until proven guilty according to the government and the laws of the land. And then you are guilty without any proof, and I put your name out there and you have to deal with it, which is the way it goes. People just hate people so much, so quickly, they'll just throw names out there. And you have no proof. I just suspect them, so I'm going to put their name out there and I hate them. You know, it's horrible. There's so much hatred in our world today. A husband hates his wife. A wife hates her husband. A parent hates their child. A child hates their parent. One religion hates another. It's just on and on and on. Neighbors hate each other. Nations hate other nations. The poor hates the rich. The rich hate the poor. One political party hates the other political party. In fact, any aversion of another human being expresses hate to them. If I am different in you for any other way, they take that as I must hate them. No. If I disagree with you in any way, they take it that I must hate them. That's the way people think nowadays. The hatred we see is a real measurement of the evil in the world today. The Bible does condone hate in some areas. But an interesting phenomenon has happened in our culture. The things that God hates, we have no problem with in our society. The things that God loves, the society hates. It's completely opposite. Psalms 97 says that those who love the Lord are to hate evil. God hates evil. God hates pride. He hates idolatry. But God loves the people who are evil. He loves the people who have pride. He loves the people who have idolatry in their life. He loved the nation of Israel every single time they started worshiping false idols. He loved them. He hated what they did, but he loved the people. And we have learned as Christians over the years to not be able to express that very well. We express in a way that we hate what you're doing in such an angry way that it looks like we hate you directly. And I don't know where this started, 100 years ago, 50 years ago, I don't know. But it's like, if I see you doing something, I will be angry at you until you start doing things right. Without even realizing that it's to loving the person. They don't see us loving them. They only see us hating them. That's the way our society has gotten, though. And it's happened inside our churches as well. God tells us to love what he loves and hate what he hates, not the opposite. But we've turned it into a hatred of people and not what they do. Why? I think it's because then when we do something, we can be okay with it. So if I hate people and not really worry about the issues, then when I do something wrong, then I can love myself. It's a completely twisted way of thinking, and it has started years ago, and we raise our children up from a very young age to be thinking the same way. But eventually, we begin to hate ourselves for the same reason we hate others. We think God hates people because of what they do, which he doesn't. And then we think, well, if that's true, God will hate me because of what I do. But God is able to separate these things. The action that a person does not define them. God defines everyone in the world in two categories. That's it. We define people in their actions. Oh, they're this or they're that. Right? It used to be really big in churches a long time ago. If you were divorced, you were divorced. You know, you were in that category of divorce. You know, had a big D on your chest when you walk in the door. Divorce, right? God said, I see people in two categories. They are one, believers, or two, non-believers. That's it. That's the categories he sees. Are they a believer in me? Am I living inside them? Have I made them a new creature, or have I not? That's it. Two categories. Their actions do not define them as in God's standards. Because of Christ, he redeemed the world through his work on the cross. But today, we look at their actions and judge them for how we're going to act towards them. We will love them if they are good and love us. We will hate them if they're not good and don't love us. But hate is ugly. Its ugliness reaches throughout our culture. I hate Barack Obama. I hate Donald Trump. I hate our mayor. I hate our government. I hate the police. I hate the school system. I hate our town. I hate my parent. I hate my neighbors. I hate Muslims, I hate other religions, I hate people of different race, I hate my ex. All of these are examples that I looked at and saw through the last 3 or 4 weeks on Facebook. And they use the word hate. Or they use such a vile word that I can't even repeat to you that's close enough to hate. How can we hate these things so easily and still want to follow God and love all that he loves? I think the first thing we need to do is we need to stop hating ourselves. Many say this about themselves, well, I'm worth something when I'm doing good and others think well of me. And isn't that the same standard we put upon others? If they are worth something, if they do good to us and they think well of, and we think well of them. So I am worthy if I'm a good person. I am worthy if I do good things. I am worthy if I can think well of myself. But if not, if we do things we do not like, then I have no worth. And if people do things we don't like, they have no worth. We do this in so many areas. How many things can I get? How smart do I seem to others? How well can I perform in front of others? How do I look to others? And we begin to hate things about ourselves. I made a comment years and years ago as a youth director. I wasn't even a pastor yet. I was just a lowly youth director. They say pond scum, and then youth directors below that. You're above that because you're a pastor. So you know. But youth directors, we're like, you know, I was told that one time. Seriously, I was like, pond scum, and you're below them, right? And but I made this comment. I was talking about hate in our society, whatever, and I was talking about our self-esteem to the youth department. And I made a comment about, you know, you hate your hair, so you dye it, you know. And that's really all I said. I was my thought was, you know, we hate ourselves so much we do things to change ourselves. And the pastor's wife dyed her hair, and their child was in my youth department. So he went home that night, told his mom that pastor says you're not supposed to dye. I mean, Blake said you're not supposed to dye your hair. And pastor came to me the next day and said, let's have a meeting. How can we tell my son that it's wrong for his mom to dye her hair? And I was like, okay, you got to take it out of context. But I tell you what, it didn't got taken out of context, and they understood the context of what I was saying. They agreed with it, but they sure used that against me like years later. Remember that time you said you thought we shouldn't dye our hair? You know, I'm like, oh, that's not what I meant. So when I say we hate ourselves, you know, and we try to change ourselves, please don't take that the wrong way. If you dye your hair because you're just having fun with it, you know, fine, I don't care. But if you hate your hair, or you hate your body, or you hate something about you, that you try to mutilate it to so that way because you hate it so bad, there's something wrong. And that's what I'm saying. We hate ourselves so much. I'm not smart enough. I'm stupid. And we hate ourselves so much we call ourselves names. But we should be thinking this. I am worth something because I know the truth about what God thinks of me. God demonstrates his own love towards us by sending Christ to die for us and to give you life. Let me share with you a wonderful verse here. It's 1 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 3. And it says, moreover, in my devotion to the house of my God, I have offered from my own property gold and silver, which I give for the house of my God over and above that which I prepared for the holy dwelling place. Now, this verse is specifically talking about the temple. So understand that I'm not taking out of context. It is specifically talking about the temple where God lives. But if we could apply that verse today, where or what is God's house today? Our bodies, right? He lives in us. Our bodies become the temple or the dwelling place of God. So now listen to this verse again with the thinking that you are the house of God. In my devotion of my God, the place where he currently dwells, which is in me, I have offered from my own property gold and silver, which I give for the house of my God, because the house where God dwells is a special place. And above all, I have prepared my body to be the holy house where God dwells. Why don't we treat ourselves that good? That we are worthy that God lives in us. That we should prepare and treat our bodies as a wonderful place and love ourselves enough to know that God dwells in us. If we really believe that truth, that God dwells in me, his holy house, how can you hate the place where God dwells? He says it's a special place and he loves it. So why can't we? That seems pretty simple, but it's not. It's probably the hardest thing to do in our life, loving ourselves as God loves us. And that spills over to all areas of our life. If we cannot love ourselves, then we cannot love others whom God loves. People also hate their families, their parents, their children, including exes and steps, etc. How can we hate people who are so close to us? Maybe because they are so close to us. Many times in our families, we see the worst. We see the good, the bad, and the ugly. And it seems easy to hate them. But if we're not supposed to hate ourselves because of what we do, then we cannot hate others by what they do. If God says, I love the world, that includes your family, who you see the worst of. The interesting thing is, you see the worst of, and you don't see all the bad. God sees the worst, and all the bad, and he still loved them. Why don't we? God says, I love the world. That includes your family, who you see the worst of, including your exes and your steps and everyone else. That crazy uncle, right? I also hear people hating their enemies. Now, to be clear, I'm not sure if we really know who our enemies are. The society out there says our enemies are anyone who disagrees with us. No. I have good friends that I completely disagree with in theology. But we talk almost every other week. We disagree in so many areas of theology, but we still love each other. We're still friends with each other, and we still respect each other. And we can still continue to do that. We should be able to do that. I haven't always been able to do that, but I can now, because I've learned that I can love them and still respect them, even though they're wrong. I mean, even though we think differently. People talk about hating. They talk about hating the president or the former president. Our own mayor, Barty, they hate him. Like these people, President Trump and President Obama when he was president, our mayor, Barty, like these people are out purposely to kill us and hurt us. Their goal when they got in the office was to destroy my life. And so I hate them. That's the way people talk now. It's like, really? Trump's sitting in the White House, President Trump's sitting in the White House, and he's like, how can I destroy that person in Port Acres today? No. Have you ever had an opportunity to sit down and have a discussion with President Trump in his house? Anybody? No? Even way back when in the day? No. So you don't really know him. Right? How many of y'all sat down with President Obama? Anybody? President Obama, maybe when he was in college, anybody? So we don't really know him either. We can say some of the things he has said we don't like, but how do we know that person? How can we hate that person or hate what they stand? We don't even know what they really stand for. I guarantee you the media's not telling us what they really stand for. Right? How many of y'all sat down with Mayor Barty and had a discussion with him? Anybody? I have. I sat underneath the shady tree over here at Eagles Park one day and talked for about 45 minutes with him. And that's all I had, you know, just about 45 minutes. But I got to know him a little bit and his heart. And we started talking about Jesus and whatever. And I said, I love the man. Now, does he do things I don't like? Sure. But I still love him because, you know, God loves him. So when we think about our government, right, we don't have to hate them, especially if you've never met them. Is when I had an opportunity to sit down with any of our government officials and just have a discussion and get to know their personality. If not, then don't put out there on Facebook and tell your friends and whatever and think about the worst of someone if you really don't know them. Have you got to know their families, their hurts, their pains, their fears? What's the thing that President Trump is fearful of right now in his life and worried about, and he goes to bed every night worried? You don't know. Maybe if we did know, then we wouldn't be so much hate towards people, because they're human just like us. You go to bed with fears and worries. They go to bed with fears and worries. Our mayor, I guarantee, is going to bed every night fearful and worrying about what's going to happen. I do it. As a pastor, I worry about what you guys think. And until you get to know someone like that, how do you express any type of hatred towards someone? Even if you did know it, you're not supposed to, right? Yeah, they may do some crazy things that at least the media and social media wants to think you they do. But let's not hate them because of what they say or what they do. So I don't consider them my enemy like some people would think. Matthew 5 says Jesus gives us wisdom on how we can effectively deal with our enemies. Here's what he says. Talk about them as evil, wicked people on Facebook. That's how you deal with your enemies. No, that's not what Jesus said. He says, love them, pray for them, encourage them, do something to bless them. Greet them as you would a brother. Look at Matthew chapter 5. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Wow. Love your neighbor. Who's your neighbor? Everyone you meet really is your neighbor nowadays. Those around you that you don't even know yet, you know, they're your neighbor. I don't know everyone that lives around me. Sometimes it's hard because we have different schedules or they're in their home all the time. I never see them. They never see me. But I love them all. They're my neighbors. And I love the kids along my street. I love them. Do you love your neighbors? But we should also love our enemies. And who's our enemy? It's not even okay to hate our enemies, but know who your enemy is. Right? I would venture to say many of us really don't have enemies. We have people that maybe not like us, but that may not be our enemies. Now, I've had death threats by church members. And specifically two. I would say they were my enemy at that moment. They threatened something violent towards me. So they were kind of my enemy at the time. And I had to protect myself a little bit and wear my gun a little bit more openly than I wear it now, and just kind of make sure everyone around me knows, to kind of keep an eye on it, whatever. But I felt sadness for them and love for them, that their life was that horrible, that they had to have that much hate and anger towards me for something they did. And it's sad. Christ says, love our enemies. Love those who despitefully use you and persecute you. How? Bless them. Do good to them. Pray for them. Why? So you're the child of God and one who loves the world. Anyone can love people who love. How easy is it to love someone who hates us? See, that's what we have to think about. It doesn't matter what they think about us. We're supposed to love them. Hate is so harsh, but love really is as easy as putting your mind that you want to love them and then choosing to love them as God loves them in spite of what they do. And we do this through Christ. Philippians 4:13, you know the verse. I can do all things because of Christ who strengthens me. Now, all things is kind of interesting. All things kind of goes in the whole idea of all things. So anytime you think I can't, that would be in that category of all things. Now, yes, I can't fly. Oh, if you had Jesus, you could fly. Well, one day I will. When that trumpet goes, I'll be flying in the sky, right? All right. I cannot jump 5 feet high and shoot it, slam a basket. All right. Jesus says, well, you could if I gave you the energy, but what's the point? So I guess really technically, if Jesus wanted me to jump 5 feet tall and slam a basket, I could. I don't think Jesus really cares whether I do or not. So we're talking about the things really of the spiritual world, things of the emotional and mental aspects of our life. I can do all things through Christ. Don't think it as like, oh, I can be president one day. At this point, it's too late. But the idea that we can love people, we can. The idea that we can forgive people, we can. The idea that we can encourage others who hate us, we can do those things. That's what he's talking about. We do not see Christ ignoring people who disagree with him or ignoring people that do things we disagree with. He plants himself in their lives with love and compassion. There are differences in the world. And I know that there are. People kind of think this idea that we're all the same. We're not. And when we're dealing with race and culture and things like that, I prefer not to say, oh, it's all, there's no color. There is color. There's different cultures. There's different races or different religions. There's different countries. There's different nations. We can embrace those differences and be okay with it. It's not like, you know, oh, I don't see color. Yeah, we do. It's there. But why not embrace it and be okay with it? The difference of the world, and we don't like all the same things the same way. It's okay. We don't all act the same way, and that's okay. But those differences are not there to frustrate us. It's there to enhance the body of Christ. Each of us in this room, we're a little one-colored, understand, you know. But we have different sexes. We have different ages. We have different backgrounds. We have people that are married. We have people that are divorced. We have people that are have widows. We have different backgrounds in this room. We have people that like country music and people who don't like country music. We have people that like old hymns on the organ and people who don't like old hymns on the organ. There's differences in this room. And if we started talking, we'd find more and more and more and more differences. And we can embrace those things and say, it's okay to be different. But I love each and every one of you the exact same. And let's embrace those differences and enhance and encourage the body of Christ with those differences. Why can't we have country music and organ music played in the same service? A little weird, but hey, why not? Because some people like this. That would be a kind of a fun service maybe. I don't know. But I'm just saying the thought is that we can enhance the body of Christ with the differences. If every single person on this earth could potentially be a part of the body of Christ, why would I hate someone who may one day be my brother or sister? Think about that. God wants us to find those people who oppose us. Find out about them. Love them as He does. He died for them. And let them see Him in you. So they can be part of the body of Christ. How can you hate people when His mandate is to love them? Based on how Christ set the standard, He was killed, He was persecuted, He was beaten, He was ridiculed, right? But He still loved them and forgave them. He says, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. How do you think Christ would handle people today? How do you think Christ would handle the situations we're in today? Same way He handled them back then, because the situations that He was in back then were just as bad, if not worse, than we have it today. And look how He handled them. He would do the exact same thing today. Stop the hate. How? Love them. You cannot love and hate at the same time. Love is a choice, not an emotion. I feel good about them, so I love them today. No, it's a choice. I choose to love somebody. Choose to allow Christ to love them through you. How do we love ourselves, our family, our enemies? With Christ as our guide and our strength. With allowing Him to flow His character of love out of us in the lives of everything we do to those around us. I want to end with our reading of a daily devotion. This was from yesterday. We used Pete Briscoe's devotion on our website and our Facebook, our app, our church app. So here's what yesterday said. Now, I already had my message put together before he put it together. And he already had this scheduled for this devotion. They've got them scheduled out a couple weeks in advance. So this is not something that's, pertinent to today. But I think it's interesting how well it lined up with today. So here's what he said. Christ used the analogy of the vine and the branches. He gave us a simple word picture we can conceptualize what it's all about. He invites us to remain in Him, just as a branch remains in the vine, with this being the only way for it to produce true fruit. Then He gives us another sentence to think about. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. What does it mean to remain in Christ or to abide in Christ? The meaning is obviously closely linked to love. It means to continue to dwell and to celebrate and to live in His love, experiencing it fully day by day, moment by moment. It means to rejoice in the reality of God and His unconditional acceptance. It means to engage in what delights the lover who is God by letting His passion become ours. It doesn't just mean to believe in Jesus. It means to live in union with Him. In the end, it means we have the opportunity to trust in Him even when everything else seems to be falling apart around us in a heap of confusion. Tough times at work, tough times in the family difficulties, financial struggles, when we abide in Christ and remain in His love, knowing that God is real and that His love is real, and that we can actually dwell in that love, our problems don't magically disappear, but the confusion in our heart will. Well, I thought that was pretty good. Abide in Him. Let the love that He has flow out of you. Someone will do something that angers you this week. Someone will do something that upsets you this week. Someone will do something that frustrates you this week. But abide in Christ and allow the love of Christ to flow out of you when that happens. Church, friends, family, stop the hate. Choose to love instead. Choose to live in Christ daily. Stop the hate. Amen. Let me pray with you this morning.